Once again, would you open your Bibles with me, please, to 1 John chapter 2. Still on page 1021 in the ESV Bible. 1 John chapter 2. I am often surprised by what it is that people think that preachers do. A man once said to me a long time ago, "Well, you get up every week and preach love." And I thought, is that what you think I do? Another fellow mockingly said something to me about me getting up and just preaching the good news. And he was closer. He didn't know it. And he didn't care, really. And then there was another man, a deacon. Couldn't reach the button fast enough. Another man, a deacon, who's a good guy who supported me, and he told me once, he said, "We don't really know what it is you do." And I felt that way myself on occasion, you know. But there was one fellow, an unbeliever. He never really said what he thought that I did, but I could still tell what he thought. He was another musician. And we had talked before about how much we both loved playing music. And I was trying to tell him that as much as I love playing music, the fulfillment I got from preaching the gospel was far greater. And I was trying to steer the conversation around to the good news of Jesus. To my surprise, he interrupted me, and he seemed a little angry. And he said, "I've always hated anybody preaching to me." And he ended our conversation. Now, what I mean by preaching is the biblical meaning. Based on the words in the Greek text, it is to herald the good news of Jesus. It is to announce that human beings can be reconciled to God through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Along with that, it involves teaching and explaining the Bible. But any time you teach and explain the Bible, you will automatically be announcing the good news of Jesus. But what my friend left unsaid, but clearly meant, was that preaching to him meant somebody getting up and scolding you, maybe yelling at you, telling you what to do. And people do not like being told what to do. There is something about commands that grate on the human spirit. They make something in us well up and say, "Huh." We see a sign that says, "Wet paint, do not touch." And we look to make sure nobody's watching and we touch it. We're standing at the elevator in the hospital waiting for it to come, and we're ticked off by the sign on the elevators around the corner that say, "Elevator for hospital staff only." People routinely ignore "keep off the grass" signs. I've seen pictures of signs with a path worn in the grass right next to them. People refuse to buckle their seat belts, even though it's the law. And I understand that back during Prohibition days, during the 1930s, some people started drinking alcohol just to defy the law. There's something about commandments that arouses the rebel inside of us. And in fact, the Bible tells us just this. The Apostle Paul himself said, "I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died." There's something in us when we're told to do something that rises up and says no. There's something in us when we're told not to do something that rises up and says, "I will do it." So why then does the Apostle John start talking about commandments here in 1 John chapter 2 beginning in verse 3? Especially since the letter of 1 John was written to give Christians assurance about their relationship with God. Honestly, the only thing commandments assure me about is that I've got a rebellious streak a mile wide. It's important to understand that when John uses the word commandments, he is not talking about the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, or any Old Testament regulations. Whenever John talked about the Old Testament law, he used a specific Greek word, nomos. And that's not the word he uses in this section. The word John uses is the Greek word entole, and that means a command, an order, a charge, or a precept, a teaching. John always used this word when he was talking about the things that Jesus taught us. Now, when a stranger barks a command at us, or when the command comes from a blind, uncaring government, or from somebody who actively dislikes us, our response is usually something like, "Excuse me? Who do you think you are?" But when a command comes from someone that you know and love, and who you know loves you, that makes all the difference in the world. If my father called and said, "David, I need you to come to Indianapolis right now," I might ask, "Dad, what's going on?" But it would be as I'm running out the door and putting on my coat. It makes all the difference in the world who the command comes from. And these commands that John is talking about come from Jesus. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." John writes later in 1 John 5, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments," Jesus' commandments, "and His commandments are not burdensome." And John writes in chapter 3, "This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us." For the believer in Jesus, our obedience to Jesus' new commandments, not to the law of Moses, that's the rule of our life. There is a place for the law, but Jesus repeated and amplified and magnified it. Somebody has observed in the Old Testament, it's the book of Leviticus that told people in Israel how to have fellowship with God, how to approach God. And it was through an intricate system of sacrifices and offerings. But in the New Testament, we don't do that. Christ has once for all died for our sins. He is our sacrifice. So how do we have fellowship with God? It's the book of 1 John where we learn how to have fellowship with God under the new covenant. And that fellowship is based on, according to the apostle, doing the things that Jesus said to do. Our fellowship is based on that, not salvation. One of the last things that Jesus told His disciples before He went to heaven, we call the Great Commission. Matthew's gospel has it this way: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Here it is: "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There is something to the thought that as a church, we cannot claim that Jesus is with us unless we're doing what He said to do. There's something to the thought that as a Christian, you cannot claim that the Lord is with you unless you are doing what He said to do. The commandments of Jesus are a gift. The commandments of Jesus are the basis of our fellowship with God. And the commandments of Jesus offer us great benefit. Let me list four of them from the apostles' words here. First of all, Jesus' commandments give us assurance. Verse 3. The apostle says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments." Now, four times over these next verses, the apostle John uses the word "know." We have to remember that there are two different ways of knowing something. By the way, anybody is welcome to check the contents of this little bottle. I'd really prefer you didn't take a drink out of it, but if you have to, there it is. It's water, for the record. There's two ways of knowing something. The first is intellectual. It's something that you know once for all, and then that's it. It's a cold, hard fact. It's like 2 + 2 = 4. You learn it, you know it, then you tuck it away in your mind. This kind of knowledge does not change your life. And the danger is that too many people treat Jesus Christ like 2 + 2 = 4. You learn the basic facts of the gospel. You understand what they are. Then you tuck it away in your mind somewhere, and it doesn't really affect your life. That's not the kind of knowing John is talking about here. The kind of knowledge John means is not intellectual, it's personal. It's not something you learn and then put aside. This way of knowing means to know by experience and to keep on knowing it day after day. An artist is not someone who reads a book about the rules of perspective and how to mix color. An artist is someone who dips her brush in the paint and starts touching it to the canvas and keeps doing that day after day after day, experiencing it. This is what John means by the word know, a personal, conscious, continuing acquaintance with Jesus Christ. And by this we know that we have come to know Him by experience, continually, day after day. The first phrase, John says, and by this, or and hereby, the King James says. And that phrase always points to what comes next, not to what just came before. So the answer to the question, how do we know that we have come to know Him, is in the phrase that comes after, if we keep His commandments. The word keep means to guard, to treasure, and to observe carefully. It's not just obeying. It includes the heartfelt desire to do what this person has said to do. It is obedience based on love. Obedience based on a close, loving relationship. It is not obedience forced by coercion. Now, we're not talking about, in keeping Jesus' commandments, we're not talking about never sinning. We're not talking about perfect obedience. John has dealt with this already in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10, and the first two verses of this chapter. John doesn't want us to sin. We shouldn't sin. It's wrong to sin. If we do sin, we confess our sins. He's faithful to forgive us. If we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Nevertheless, we are to obey Jesus' commands. If there is in you a heartfelt desire to want to do the things that Jesus said to do, not because you have to, but because you want to. If you treasure and guard and do what He said to do, and you don't do what He said not to do, because you know that Jesus loves you, and you love Him back, and you don't want to grieve Him or disappoint Him, Jesus said, or rather John said, by this you can know that you know Jesus. Now, keeping Jesus' commandments is not like following written orders from an oppressive king or a cruel dictator. It's like following directions written down for you by a friend. It's like taking medicine prescribed for you by your family doctor who you know cares for you and wants you to be healthy. Following Jesus' commandments is like a little child saying, look, Daddy, I cleaned my room like you said. And you look at it and you see the clothes sticking out of the drawers and the stuffed animals jammed under the bed. And you look at it and you say, you know, that's pretty good. And you sweep the child up in a hug. Keeping Jesus' commandments helps us to know that we know Him. Jesus' commandments, first of all, give us assurance. The second thing that Jesus' commandments do, Jesus' commandments reveal liars. Verse 4. John says, whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John is responding here again to those subversive teachers who were coming in and claiming to have this special knowledge about Christ and Christianity, and to kind of summarize it, they believed that everything physical was evil, and therefore Jesus didn't really have a physical body, and therefore it doesn't really matter what we do with our body because it's always going to be evil. You need to concentrate on, you know, your spirit growing more spiritual and pure and do whatever you want with your body. Some believe that these people were actually coming into the gatherings of the church and interrupting the proceedings by saying out loud, I know Him. And implying I know Jesus deeper and better than this teacher or preacher or this group here. And if you want to know him like that too, then you talk to me, I can help you. I want you to remember that sometimes these people were living lives of complete surrender to sin, doing the same immoral things that unbelievers did and claiming that they were still spiritual and still had a deep, special relationship with Jesus. Well, John the Apostle is having none of it. He says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. No matter what they say or how they seem, anybody who claims to be a Christian and completely disregards Jesus' commands, three words, is a liar. And once again, we get some insight as to why Jesus called John and his brother James the sons of thunder. This is pretty plain talk. Sometimes an immigrant from another country will marry a U.S. citizen just so that they can stay in the United States. Sometimes they don't have a real marriage relationship with the one they marry, and it can even be a financial arrangement. Money is paid to the American in exchange for agreeing to marry the immigrant until their citizenship is secured. So the marriage is in name only. There's no real relationship there. Sometimes people are Christians in name only. Maybe they grew up in the church. Maybe they're people with vague religious inclinations who find themselves sitting in the pews of a church somewhere. They may even be people who say, you know, kind of boasting, well, I worship God in my own way, or I have my own ideas about God. Well, I have my own ideas about you too, and it may not be anything like what you're really like. It's not growing up in church. It's not sitting in church or going to church services. It's not having your own ideas about God. If you don't have personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never trusted Him to forgive your sins and make you His child, then you are not a Christian. And John says the thing that will tell the tale, the real indicator of whether you're a Christian or not, is if you keep, guard, treasure, cherish, observe Jesus' commandments. The proof is in the pudding, as they say. Now, John didn't say, if you don't keep Jesus' commandments and claim to be a Christian, well, you've told a lie. No. John says, you're a liar. Somebody who tells an untruth has told a lie. Someone who continually stretches the truth, distorts the facts, exaggerates, or misrepresents is a liar. And if you claim, I know him, but don't treasure and guard and keep and cherish Jesus' commandments, John says, you're a liar. The truth isn't even in you. Jesus' commandments give us assurance. Jesus' commandments reveal the liars. And Jesus' commandments perfect God's love in us. Look at the first part of verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now, first of all, this is a direct rebuke to those Gnostic teachers who claim that their special knowledge of Jesus was only for a select few, you know, the advanced. They said you had to become part of their group and learn the teachings that were only for, you know, the knowing ones, the intelligentsia, the sophisticated ones that they initiated into their secret advanced insights. And therefore, anybody outside of their group would be left out and miss out on this special relationship with Jesus. But John says, whoever keeps his word. His word starts with believing in Jesus, then doing what he said to do. Whoever keeps his word can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and know Jesus in personal experience, a personal experience of his love. This is what is known as the gospel call. Who's the gospel call for? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Second, like a Hebrew poet, John repeats his thought here with a subtle variation. This time, instead of saying keep his commandments, he says, but whoever keeps his word. If commandments focuses on the individual things that Jesus said to do, word seems to focus on them in total, all together, the sum of everything that Jesus taught. In other words, his word. The word here in the Greek is again logos. Logos is a thought expressed, and Jesus Christ is the word of God. He reveals to us the mind of God. He reveals to us God. If Jesus' teachings are also logos, then Jesus' teachings reveal to us his mind and his thoughts. This is why Paul could tell the Corinthian church, we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We do have the mind of Christ. Well, where is it, you say? It is in the writings of the apostles, the disciples that Jesus taught personally, the ones he promised his Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. When we read the writings of the apostles, the New Testament, we can know what Jesus said and did and taught. We can think his thoughts after him because we have his word. And if we treasure and keep and guard his word and take care to do what he said to do and not do what he said not to do, John says, in him, in this person, truly the love of God is perfected. Now, we would have finished that sentence differently. We would have finished it this way. We would have put man, human beings, right in the center of it and said, but whoever keeps his word has certainly proven himself to be a worthy disciple of the Lord. I want you to remember always, the true gospel of Jesus never puts human beings in a place where they can boast about themselves. The real gospel is directed to us, but the real gospel boasts about God. So John says, in effect, if anyone is keeping his word, that it's obvious that God is at work in his life or her life, completing and maturing his love in them. It's God doing it in us. To have the love of God perfected in you does not mean that you express God's love perfectly. We can't do anything perfectly this side of heaven. It means that God is continually working to make his love in your life better. The love of God is your love for God, first of all, and then it's God's love expressed through you to others. And when we start out as Christians, we don't do either one of those things very well. A baby loves its mother and father, and it can express love for other people too, but only in a very limited way. That baby has to learn to love and honor and respect its parents and to be loving and kind toward others instead of being selfish. And it's a step-by-step, bit-by-bit process. And then when you see a young man or a young woman and they're respectful and kind and loving, especially toward their parents, it's obvious that the parents have put in an awful lot of time and work to instill those things in the child. As we guard and treasure and keep the words of Jesus and learn to do his commands, God works in us to perfect his love in us. And it doesn't happen all at once. A painter will work on a painting sometimes for weeks or even months, adding a touch of color here, perfecting the vision on the campus, on the canvas rather. A decorator will work on a room for days, adding a piece here, moving something to another place, standing back and looking at it until it's perfected and looks just how she wants it to look. Sharon. A songwriter will work on song lyrics, sometimes spending days agonizing over one line or even one word, perfecting the poetry until it says just what he wants it to say. And the Bible says we are God's workmanship. Ephesians 2:10, literally, we are God's poema. We are God's poetry. And if we keep Jesus' word, God works in us and he keeps working to perfect his love. Jesus' commandments give us assurance. Jesus' commandments reveal the liars. Jesus' commandments perfect God's love in us. And Jesus' commandments make our walk match our talk. Look at the second part of verse 5. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Once again, John uses this phrase that points us to what comes next. By this we know we're in him. If we abide in him, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk like he walked. There's something that will assure us that we really are his, that we really are safe and sound in a saving relationship with God. Well, what is it? John says it has to do with where you live. Once again, apparently somebody is boasting to these Christians, well, I abide in God. I abide in Jesus. Do you abide in him? But some of the people making these boasts were living like the devil. John says if you're really living in him, it shouldn't look like you're living in the gutter. And this word abide is a wonderful, warm, rich word. It means to remain, to tarry, to stay. And it was used very often of a person staying at home. Now, if you have been cooped up inside the house for several days because of the snow and the cold, staying at home gets kind of old, doesn't it? You get cabin fever, you want to get out. But if it's the first day of that snowfall and it's coming down an inch an hour, and you've been out in it, and you've had to travel a ways very carefully in order to get home, how glad you are to go into that warm house, and you don't want to go anywhere. You want to stay there, safe and warm in your house. You want to abide at home. This is the sense of that word. This is the word that John applies to Jesus. Now, just because some were boasting about it in vain doesn't mean that it's abiding in Jesus is a bad thing to do. To abide in Jesus is a wonderful thing. To stay in him, to be at home in your relationship with Christ. Well, how do we do this? First, you have to be sure that you have a relationship with Christ. Receive him by faith. Believe in his name. Trust in his death, burial, and resurrection to wash away your sins and reconcile you to God. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Second, learn to be at home with him. Did you feel right at home with your husband or your wife that first week you were married? You're kind of feeling things out, right? That's when you discover she doesn't want the clothes piled in the middle of the floor like you've done all along. You have to learn to be at home with each other. We have to learn to be at home with Jesus by learning to do what he said to do, by not doing what he warned us about, keeping his commandments, keeping his word. And the more you do this, the more you will love him. And the more you will love others because of him. And third, make sure your walk, your life matches your talk, your claim to be a Christian. When you really are at home with Jesus and at home in him, your life will automatically begin to match up with your claim to be a believer. May I ask you a question? Christian, are you at home in Jesus? Are you at home with him? Do you have the sense of that abiding closeness with your Savior that John describes here? And if you don't, may I ask you very gently, which one of Christ's commandments are you not obeying? What part of what he told us are you not keeping? Remember, we're not talking about perfectly keeping everything all the time, but you cannot hope to have a close, abiding relationship with your Savior if you're not doing what he said to do. Maybe the problem is this. Maybe your walk reveals that your talk is empty. Maybe you don't walk as he walked because you've never entered into that real, personal, saving relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. Becoming a Christian is not knowing facts about Jesus Christ. It is knowing him. Being a Christian is not a matter of keeping rules and earning points with God. We can never earn enough anyway. It is receiving Jesus and receiving the gift of his forgiveness and his salvation by taking him at his word. You can have life, God's life, by believing in Jesus. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You believe in him. That's his first commandment. And then you keep the things that he said to do. May we have every head bowed and every eye closed. I think John is the gentle apostle and he is the apostle of love. But God's Holy Spirit is using him like a skilled surgeon to probe deeply into our hearts. We cannot hear or read God's word without being changed in some way. And too often we are changed by hardening ourselves to it. And that is an absolute tragedy. Our Father in heaven, we call upon your name and we pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit. Take your word like the Spirit sword that it really is. Pierce our hearts with it. Show us where we stand. If we're not really a believer in Christ, show that to us that we might come to you, Lord Jesus, by faith. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. If we have done this, Lord Jesus, but for one reason or another, we've lost that closeness with you because we're just being careless with what you've told us to do. You do not call us to a life of rules and strictures. Your commandments are not grievous. If we keep your word, we'll be free indeed, you said, Lord Jesus. You came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Forgive us where we have disobeyed what you've told us to do. Forgive us where we've gone ahead and done something you've told us not to do. Call us back to you, Lord Jesus. Speak to our hearts now. May your Holy Spirit put your finger on exactly that which we need to talk to you about. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.